Okay, for instance, that whenever God said that there will be a person named Bill Glaze, that the minute he said that, he already knew eternally what my life was going to be like. He knew it all at one time. Now, did the idea ever just come upon God that, well, one day I'm going to create? No, it didn't come on him. He always knew.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will challenge us with a message titled, Lead On, O King Eternal. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Lead On, O King Eternal.
I'm going to ask that you would open in your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 3. And I've shared my testimony here before, how that when I was growing up, I always had the question of where God came from. And that question troubled me for years. And one day I thought that I would sit down and reason it out, and I began to reason it this way. I said that God got here because there was another God that put him here. And then the question came to my mind, well, where did that God come from? And I said, another God put him here. And then I began this infinite process of reasoning, each time saying that another God put that God here, and came to the conclusion that that was something that I was not going to be able to figure out. Years later, when I gave my life to the Lord and I began to study his word, I wasn't necessarily looking for the answer. I had kind of given up on getting the answer to that particular question that I had in my youth. But God allowed the answer to pop out at me as I was reading through the scripture one day. And my answer was found in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when God called Moses to go deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses came to God and he said, who should I say sent me when they ask? And in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. There was the answer to my question. God says, I am. And that means that he always has been and he always will be. That there was no God that put him here, that he has always existed. And so this morning, I want to speak to you about the eternality of God, the eternality of God, as we think about this thought. Lead on, O King Eternal. Lead us every day, O King Eternal. You who are the Eternal One, God, guide and direct our steps, guide and direct our path every day of our life. Because you are the Eternal One. As we look at beings, we see that there are three types of beings. There are those beings who have a beginning and an end. Now, this is a very highly debated and controversial topic in theological circles, but many people, sad to say, to some of you might not want to hear this, but our animals are not eternal. That they have a beginning and they have an ending. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of animals goes downward. And so many theologians have come to the conclusion based on that, that animals are not eternal, that they have a purpose in this life, and after this life, they cease to exist. And that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Second, there are beings who have a beginning and no end. And these would be two entities of individuals. Angels were created. If we look at, we're not going to turn there, but in Psalm 148, it says that angels are created beings. So angels have not always been around. Angels came into existence at the creation of God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we see that human beings have not always been around, but God reached down into the dust of the earth and he created the first man. And so human beings have a beginning, but as we study the scriptures, we see that they live on. Now, they will either live on in the presence of the Lord, or they will live on separated from the presence of the Lord. But human beings, sad to the thinking of some religions today that say people become extinct when they die, that's not the case. Your soul continues to live on. Just ask the rich man in Luke chapter 16, who it says in hell lifted up his eyes. So here was a man that did not live for God, and when he died, he opened up his eyes in hell. So even though he did not live on with God, his soul did continue to live on. And then we see that there are beings, or there is a being, who has no beginning and no end. In Psalm 90, in verse 2, it says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And so as we look at these three types of beings today, we want to look at this third type of being. We want to look at that one who has no beginning and no ending, and that is God. What is the meaning of the eternality of God? A little boy came to his mother on one occasion, and he asked her the question, did God make himself? Realizing that this was a serious question from this young man, the mother wanted to answer it in such a way that he could understand it. And so she took off her wedding band and she said, I want you to look at this wedding band closely. And I want you to tell me where it begins and where it ends. The little boy examined it for quite a while. He came back to his mother and he said, there's no starting place and there's no stopping place. And that's the same way it is with God. With God, there's no starting place and there's no stopping place. Can you imagine that? Years without anything else, God has always been here. I mean, that just staggers my imagination, just to think that there has been a God who has always been here. You know, we struggle with that because we are creatures of time and we try to fit everything into time. But God is beyond our imagination. You cannot put God into your mind. If we could comprehend God, then we would be God. So this is one of these things that we can't comprehend. What does it mean when we say that God is eternal? First of all, it means that he's without beginning or without ending. I've quoted Psalm 90, verse 2 for you, so we've already seen that one. Secondly, it means that he lives outside of time and is free from all constraints of time. That God doesn't say, I'm going to be somewhere at 3 o'clock. We say that. God is not restricted by time. God knows no time. Can you imagine? I mean, here you are, a person, a being that knows everything, already knows everything that's going to happen, and say that, well, you know, in my mind, it's hard. I already know when it's going to be. And so God is not constricted by time. He lives outside of time. Third, he existed before time began. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there was no time before God created the heavens and the earth. And then the fourth thing, and I found this very interesting, is that the one who is free from the constraints of time, the one who exists outside of time, watch this, is the one who created time. Amen. So the next time you're late for work, you can blame God. If you say, if God hadn't created time, I wouldn't be late. Amen. Let's look at Genesis 1:14. Genesis 1:14. There was no time before God created time. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark the seasons, days, and the years. So here we see that God implements time. God sets up time, not for himself, but he sets up time for mankind. And he says, let there be seasons, and let there be days, and let there be years. And if we could carry it out, we could say hours and minutes and seconds. So God is the creator of time. Number five, God sees everything that happens at one time. That God already knows a thing from the beginning to the end. Now, can you imagine that whenever? See, it's beyond my comprehension just to try to stand here and explain this. But whenever, okay, for instance, that whenever God said that there will be a person named Bill Glaze, that the minute he said that, he already knew eternally what my life was going to be like. He knew it all at one time. Now, did the idea ever just come upon God that, well, one day I'm going to create Bill? No, it didn't come on him. He always knew that. He always knew. There was never a time that he didn't know. And he knew where I was going to be born. He knows where I'm going to die. And he knows what eternity is like is going to be for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't begin to fathom that. Number six, from God's perspective, there are no short periods of time, and there are no long periods of time. He sees it all the same. Twice in the scriptures, Psalm 90, verse 3, 2 Peter 3, 8, and 9, it says, a day, help me finish this, is as a 1,000 years, and a 1,000 years are like a day. God does, he has no perspective on long periods of time and short periods of time. God does not say, in 1,000 years, I'm going to do something. In his mind, it's already done. And it's just like it is done. And so when we, again, think of the eternality of God, it's like trying to pour the whole ocean into a bucket. Can't be done. can't be done. What are some pictures of God's eternality? What are some pictures? He is called in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, the everlasting rock. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, he is called the eternal refuge. Let's stop right there. Last week, I came to this neighborhood, and there was some cranes, some wrecking instruments, tearing a house down up on the corner. And as I think about my house, and I'm sure as you think about your house, when you go home, what do you see in your home? I know when I go home, it's a place of refuge. Like, you've been out here dealing with everything that's in the world. You've been dealing with people. You've been dealing with situations. You've been dealing with circumstances. And sometimes when you go home, you see your home as a what? A refuge. A refuge. That when I pull up in that driveway and I walk up the steps, I can go sit down and I can take off my shoes and I can breathe easy and say, I'm at home. I'm at home in my refuge. That I can go home and find my home is a rock, a place where I can be strengthened, a place where I can gain what I need to go back out and continue on the battlefield. My home is a refuge and a rock. Years ago, somebody who lived up on Core Street, that house was a refuge and a rock for them. They came home to that house as a way to get away from the things of the world. They came home to that house as a place to find strength to go back out and do battle. And now the wrecking crew tore the house down. Aren't you glad that God is eternal? And it says that because he is eternal, that he is a what? A everlasting rock and an eternal refuge. That we will always be able to run to him for refuge and strength because his house will never be torn down. There'll never be a wrecking crew out in front of God's house because his house is eternal and it lives forever and ever and ever. And because God lives forever and ever and ever. The eternality of God. He is an everlasting rock and he is an eternal refuge. Somebody asked a question. Has he ever made a way when you didn't have a dime? Has he ever stepped in just right on time? Has he ever picked you up when you were down? Has he ever placed your feet on solid ground? Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Jesus is a rock in the weary land. A shelter in the time of a storm. Oh, has he ever made a way when you didn't have a dime? Has he ever stepped in just right on time? Amen. Eternal rock. A rock that will never be torn down. The third thing we see is that because he is eternal, that he has no successors to his throne. There's no successors. And three times in the scripture, it says that his throne is eternal. Exodus 15, 18, Psalm 10, 16, Psalm 45, 6. His throne is eternal. I don't know about you, but babies are nice. And I'm sure we all love our babies. But don't throw stones at me. please don't throw stones at me. But I'm kind of tired of seeing Prince George. Why this big deal about Prince George? Why when William and Kate, they go to Australia, they got cameras following them everywhere. Every little move they make, she gets a new pair of shoes. What do we got to know about her shoes? She got a dress. We got to know about her dress. They go to the beach. We got to see them on the beach. They go ride a horse. We got to see them ride a horse. Why? Let me tell you why. There's only one reason. It's because they are successors to the throne. William and George are successors to the throne. And so when the queen dies, one of them, or Prince Charles or somebody, will become the king, right? So that's why this big hoopla about Prince George. Thank God that there's nobody that following around, cameras following around, because they're going to take God's throne. Nobody wondering what kind of suit somebody's wearing, because they're going to take God's throne. Nobody wondering whether they're going to swim in the ocean or in a swimming pool, because they're going to take God's throne. We don't have that problem. We don't have that issue, because God will always be on the throne. The Bible says that there are no successors to his throne. And that's a comfort for us to know. And then a fourth picture that we see is that God is called El Olam. El Olam. Abraham called God El Olam. He made a covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. And after that covenant was ratified, Abraham worshiped God as El Olam. What does that mean? El is the word for God. Olam is the word for eternity. God, the God of eternity. What's the significance of that? That as long as God is around, that covenant will not cease to exist. He made a covenant with the everlasting God. I thank God that many years ago, I made a covenant with the everlasting God. And the covenant was kind of one-sided, because God was the one that had most of the responsibility. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And one night, I bowed down on my knee and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart, because that was the covenant that God made with us. That's called the new covenant, in that he would not only circumcise our flesh, but he would circumcise our hearts. And God circumcised my heart. And as a sign of this covenant that I have with God, he has signed and sealed it with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption. And I don't have to worry about some folk, and there may be some of you out here today who feel that you can lose your salvation. And if you can lose your salvation, that means that you never had it. If you can lose your salvation, that means that God, the everlasting God, that God El Olam, is not your God. Because when God makes a covenant with somebody, it's an everlasting covenant. And my salvation is just as sure as God is eternal. That's why the scripture says, "What shall we say then? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution?"
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Lead On, O King Eternal. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's teaching, Lead On, O King Eternal, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Lead On, O King Eternal. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Lead On, O King Eternal. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view or download many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchor in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed into storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.